We began last week a new church year. We began also, therefore, hearing from the Gospel of Mark. We did not hear from Mark's Gospel last weekend, but it was the beginning of the church's year. Today, we hear the very opening lines of Mark's Gospel, which we will have continually up until Advent next year. So just a little bit about Mark, because I think it's always important to understand who the character is that's writing and who's he writing for and when, what was going on. So just very, very briefly. Mark, it seems, was most likely a companion of St. Peter's. Some have said that he was probably Peter's translator. We don't know that for sure. Sometimes we know more of the nothing than we do of the something. But with Mark, his name was probably John Mark, as an offsider, and he gets offsider of Peter's. And as I said, he gets a couple of mentions through the Acts of the Apostles. So it could be that what Mark puts forward is very much of the mind and heart of St. Peter himself. It could be that. Mark's Gospel, this is the opening lines. There is no reference to anything youthful in Jesus, not even his birth. He has Jesus starting straight into it. So he's at the River Jordan and he introduces John the Baptist, the precursor of the Saviour of the world. And it is John who, in one sense, foreshadows the text, the language that Jesus is going to be speaking as his ministry unfolds, his very short ministry. John is dressed in the figure of Isaiah, camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. Not Isaiah, I'm sorry, Elijah. Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels. It was probably the first of our New Testament Gospels. There were many Gospels written, but they didn't all make it into what we call the canon of Scripture, the Bible. But Mark's is certainly the oldest. It is used by Matthew and it is used by Luke a lot, not so much by John. John's was written much, much later. Mark's Gospel was probably written around about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and therefore the destruction of the temple, which was 70 AD. It could have been written just after or a little bit before. And most likely it was written in Rome and it was written for Gentiles, for non-Jews. Mark has two endings in his Gospel. One of the endings in his Gospel was tacked on many, many years after these original words were written. Because Mark's Gospel finishes with Jesus in the tomb, the end. And that's the story of Mark's methodology. He gets straight into it, doesn't carry on. A man of minimal words and maximum action. And in doing so, he builds up what we understand is the mystery of who Jesus is. He is the only one, the only gospel writer that refers to the beginning of the good news. Now, some of you will think the good news, it's the gospel. So what does the word gospel mean? Because he's the only one that refers to it. The word gospel actually comes from a Hebrew word. Forgive my bad Hebrew. But mebasareth is the word. And it means a herald of glad tidings. And that then got translated into the Greek and then into the Latin and, of course, coming down to us today in English. So it goes from the herald of good tidings. Keep that in mind, those four words. Herald of good tidings gets translated into gospel, which gets translated into good news. So the herald of good tidings is not the word. It is actually the person. So the word gospel really refers to people. And in Mark's gospel, it refers to the individual of Jesus himself. So if we want to wonder at this time, what is the gospel? Yeah, I know it's good news. Once you start saying to yourself, and we as a community start saying, we are gospel. It's not our gospel, we are gospel. We are the herald of glad tidings. That's where we have to get in our own personal spiritual development. We are the bearers and the exhibitors of the good news, glad tidings. And I don't think that most people understand that it is in their area of influence, their sphere of influence. It is in your individual spiritual realm and our collective spiritual realm, which we will call community and therefore church, that the responsibility of heralding glad tidings, good news, lies. I think most of us think it belongs to somebody else. Let the priests get up there and blab on about it. Let the gospel writers do their bit. Just leave me alone and let me pray. That's not what a herald is. A herald proclaims. And in fact, if we went back into the translation, that would probably be a better translation for our English hearts and minds. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, the good news. It is his proclamation, not Mark's. Mark's is he's simply the one who puts it before us. So being the oldest of our Gospels, it would be, you would assume, the most historically accurate, because he has recorded sayings and events that took place within the earshot of the author. The other authors wrote another decade later, two decades, three decades later. So things get lost in the time and in translation. Not so with Mark. That's why his gospel is short and right to the point. He doesn't fluff it up in any way at all. Mark's is a wonderful gospel to sink our teeth in, and that's where we're going to go this year. And that's why I think it's important at the beginning of the year that we understand who he was, who he was writing for, people who didn't have a religious background. That's who he was writing for, in the middle of the Roman Empire, from Rome, as the great persecutions had just begun. So if we put ourselves historically in that place and time, we do start to understand why Mark didn't mince his words. He got straight into it because time was of the essence. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you could be baptised in the River Jordan by sunrise and you could be dead by midday, because that's what was happening with the persecutions of the early church. So Mark is writing to reassure people that Jesus is the Son of God. He is proclaiming good news and he himself is the proclamation of good news. And what is that? It is, very simply, it is my salvation and your salvation, ours together, our entry to the kingdom of God. So despite what the rest of the world says to us and does to us, Jesus Christ has given us the ticket, if you like. He's handed us this ticket to our eternal life with God the Father. We either accept it or reject it. If we ponder it, and that's why St. Peter wrote his letter, if we ponder it, because he talks about the patience, be patient. We are expecting Jesus to return imminently, but there is no such thing as time in God's world. He does not wear a watch. So there's no long day, no long wait, no short wait, no short time. Can't use language of time with God because he's timeless. So be patient. And in our patience, he is saying, live the good life. Honour your God and honour your neighbour, as I keep banging on about over the last few weeks. That's the recipe for our eternal life. And he says, if you can do these things, you will live in peace. And peace will overcome impatience. And wouldn't that be a great thing in these Advent days? Peace overcoming impatience, especially in summer, as it gets hot and then it gets wild and wet and windy and then we have bushfires and then we have storms. And it starts to wear us down. We get bombarded with Christmas advertising that has nothing to do with our salvation. And it does wear us down. Even for us, as I was saying to one of my friends before Mass, even for us as priests at Christmas, oh, Christmas is on a Friday this year. That means I've got Thursday night, 6 Thursday night, 9 o'clock midnight Mass, 8:30 Christmas Day, 10 o'clock Christmas Day. Oh, and then I start my weekend back to 6 o'clock. And then we've got 8:30 on Sunday, and then we've got 10 o'clock Sunday, and then if I even see as much as the stuffed turkey, I will run in the opposite direction. So, and I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but this time of the year actually has a lot of pressure. The teachers are marking out all their papers. They're trying to get reports out to families who paid school fees, who want to know how their kids are doing. There is pressure. Without the virus, even, there is pressure. And so St. Peter says to us, hey, don't forget the good news. And the good news is that your salvation is assured. So this other stuff you fret and worry about, put it in its place, get some balance back into your life. And I have to say that particularly to me. Just get some balance back in there. Stop going on and settle down and be patient. And the key for patience in my life is most certainly prayer, and it requires discipline, particularly at this time of the year. So there may be something there for you. The other thing that I will mention just briefly is that in the Isaiah reading from chapter 40, the people of Israel are about to return. It's going to happen to Jerusalem from where they've been exiled. And it is only Isaiah who uses that word, Mebasareth, that I started with, the Hebrew word, the herald of good tidings. Isaiah is the only one that uses it, because these people are going to be returning. They're coming home from exile. And he is bringing them that good news. This will happen. Be patient. And in the meantime, what do? You level the mountains and you raise up the valleys. That is the figurative language for get our life in balance. Focus on the things that are truly important, not what the world tells us is important. And that's all Advent is about in terms of living our faith. Do not fret or worry about all of these. What is truly important? What are the valleys in our life? Is it the fact that I don't get along with family or neighbours or workplaces? That valley needs to be filled in. Do I put myself so high above others that I have that awful sin of pride? Well, start to level it. Get down there and be at one and be at peace. That is what Advent is about. That's what the levelling of mountains is and the raising of the valleys that Isaiah and Mark refer to. And that's all we have to do through Advent. Nothing else. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Knock a few things down, build a few things up, and be patient. Just be patient. And make sure that everything that we say and do gives glory to God and dignity to our neighbour.